Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And we'll be reading in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. We all want wisdom, and speaking of wisdom, this being the Christmas season, kind of fits right in, almost. I mean, Thanksgiving's this coming week. Kind of fits in with a football game coming up. Do you want to know why the baby Jesus wasn't born on Ohio State campus? They just couldn't find three wise men there. So, I've got a whole list. If you want to hear a few, one that I've been telling a few folks is, why don't the OSU football players eat their cereal out of bowls but off of plates? Because they tend to choke every time they get around a bowl. And they're notorious for losing their bowl game, but they won last year, so kind of takes the teeth out of that one. But wisdom is what I want to talk about tonight. In this passage of Scripture, we read about the preaching of the gospel being foolishness to the world. And this makes me wonder, as so many churches go through such great lengths in an effort to try to attract the world into their churches, and they're leaving off the very power of God as the preaching of the cross is described. And I wonder where they think they're going to find their power at. Now, I talked a little bit about this in Sunday school because we saw that Jesus preached to the crowd. He didn't sing to them or do anything else. He didn't have a skit, and there's nothing wrong with a lot of these other things. God uses them, but it's through the preaching of the gospel. But the world has their own type of wisdom, don't they? And in their wisdom, there are certain things that they reject that are a part of the gospel. Now, later on in this book of 1 Corinthians, over in chapter 15, God reduces the gospel down to its very basic elements. And those basic elements are, number one, that Jesus died for our sins. Number two, that he was buried. And then number three, that he rose again from the dead. Those are the basic elements of the gospel. But there are other things that are implied in the gospel that are important and necessary for salvation. The first of those are creation. The world rejects the idea that there is a God in heaven, and that about 6,000 years ago, he just simply spoke and the worlds came into existence, and it only took him 6 days. And I don't know that it was necessary for him to extend it out 6 days. He could have spoken on it the very first day, and poof, just like that, we would have had everything as we know it. But God, in his wisdom, chose to extend it out for 6 days. But the world scoffs at that. And they say that it is scientific fact that the world was came into being through evolution. Now, we know they're lying through their teeth. We know that they will not allow any opposing viewpoint to be taught in our public school system. They won't even allow the loopholes or the problems with evolution to be taught to our young people. Because they know that if those were presented, they would always be rejected. Because evolution is science that is not science. Evolution is religion under the excuse of science and is a lie. But they reject it. Now, we saw there in verse number 22 that, first of all, the Jews require a sign. Now, over in Psalm 19, verse number 1, God tells us that God gave the Jews a sign. That sign is creation itself. In Psalm 19, 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so, the man that is lost looks out at the world, and specifically the Jew who is looking for that sign, saying, "God, show me a sign that you exist." And they wake up in the morning and the sun is there. They go to bed at night, the sun has set. They wake up the next morning, the sun is still there. They refuse to see the sign that God has given to them that he exists. Now, the Greek requires wisdom. They're searching after wisdom. Well, over in the book of Romans, God lets us know that creation also shows to the Greek the wisdom they're searching after. Beginning in verse number 18, the Bible tells us this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Notice in verse number 19 it says, "that which may be known," and then in verse number 20 it said, "the things are being understood by the things that are made." God makes it very clear that the man looking for wisdom finds it in creation. That delicate balance that we have in our environment, that delicate balance that keeps us alive and keeps our planet at just the right distance from the sun. If we get too close, all life will burn up. If we get too far, all life will then freeze. But God in his wisdom and his great display of wisdom put the planet Earth the exact distance from the sun that was necessary to sustain life. And then when we consider the different ecosystems and how one animal or one plant is dependent upon others, and how God built it all together, we see the vast wisdom of God. If we study the human body, we see the wisdom of God, how God has put it all together and how he created it. The Greek is looking after wisdom and they're missing it because they're rejecting the fact that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. But you see, the problem that they have with creation is that it requires a holy God in heaven. And if there's a holy God in heaven, they then will have to one day answer to him and give an account for how they lived their lives. And so the preaching of the gospel, because creation requires God, the preaching of the gospel, if we expand it a little bit beyond the definition of 1 Corinthians 15, includes creation that man has rejected. The second thing that is in the gospel, though as we expand it a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15, is the divine inspiration, verbal plenary inspiration of this book. You see, men everywhere today are rejecting that. They say this book is just like any other book. They say this book is the product of man. They often will say that this book, the Bible, the Scriptures, are the product of the church. And they say that we wrote down legends
about a man that we have deified or made God. But the fact of the matter is, this book is like no other book. This is a supernatural book. The Bible says it's living. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Look what God says about His book in verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, moving even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice how that verse describes the Word of God. It's a living book. So much so that when we read it and we study it, we find new things every time through it. Now, I can understand if I took a novel and I read it through, if I read it a second time, I'm going to find some things or notice some things I didn't see the first time. But you know, the third time I go to read it through, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to sleep through the whole thing. Because I've read the story before. I know how it ends. I know the end from the beginning. I'll lose interest, just as you would. But you know, we can read this book over and over and over and never lose interest. You know, even the classic works of Shakespeare that so many people love fail to do what the Word of God does. There is no other book that brings hope to the discouraged. There is no other book that brings comfort to the heartbroken. There is no other book that consistently will bring peace to a troubled heart. There is no other book that brings rest to a weary soul. Man claims in their worldly wisdom that this book is just like any other book, and yet because they're coming to it without faith, they lose what this book has to offer. And even though the Holy Spirit is trying to speak from the pages of this book that speaks the same gospel that they reject from every page, the Bible tries to show them Christ, show them their sin, show them their Savior, they reject it all. And they miss the greatest blessing God has given to us of His book. They reject that. But you see, if we're going to believe the gospel, we must accept the Word of God. I don't believe a man can be saved and not believe that this book is God's Word, because this book is the only source we have of the plan of salvation. It's where we get our information about who Jesus Christ is before He came to this earth and what He did while He was here. And so we must believe that this book is the Word of God. Another thing that man in their wisdom reject are the miracles of Christ. The miracles of Christ, the first being the virgin birth. And in human wisdom, how could that possibly have happened? To have a child born without any father in the picture in any way, shape, or form. That just can't happen unless God steps in. Unless the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and the thing conceived in her womb was the Holy Son of God. That's the only way it could happen, but the world in their wisdom says that is utter foolishness. Now to you and to me that are saved, that's the very power of God on display, just as all these others are, that He could simply speak the words through man, divinely inspired, and that He could speak the worlds into existence. That's a display of the very power of God. But to the lost man that rejects all this, they say that's utter foolishness. And the Jews are tapping their fingers on the table saying, where is the sign? Where is the sign? God's given it to them. And they've rejected it. Not only do they reject the virgin birth, they reject all the sick that Jesus healed. They reject the miraculous feeding of the multitudes. They reject the raising of the dead back to life again. They reject the calming of the storm as the disciples were out in the boat and were afraid that the ship would sink and they would drown. They reject the very idea of the casting out of the devils from those that were possessed and oppressed by those devils, because they reject the very idea of a devil in the first place. But you see, these things are true. And these things are history. And these things happened. Otherwise, God is a liar, and we know better than that. And so one must come to this book and accept what it says about the miracles, about the virgin birth, about the healing of the sick. Another miracle that they reject is a literal bodily resurrection. They come up with all kinds of theories and excuses as to what happened. What would create a religion following the Lord Jesus Christ like it did? How can they explain the change in the world where the Bible has permeated and where Christianity has been preached? How can they explain how entire civilizations have come out of the dark ages into the age of enlightenment? All you have to do is compare Islam with Christianity. And we understand just by watching the news what a barbaric nature it is and how oppressive it is. I just don't understand Hillary Clinton and how she can seem to coddle the Muslim and seek to please the Muslim as a woman. Doesn't she realize that they detest her and their attitude will never change until she covers her face except for her eyes and no longer talks to any male in public except to be her husband, and except she start bearing some kids, more than the one she has? And unless she stays in the home and is nothing more than a homemaker slave, doesn't she realize what Islam is all about? You see, it's only the Christian, and Christianity has brought the world out of that, where we have the idea that all men are created equal. That is only found in Christianity. The only place. We owe all our liberties that we enjoy in our country to this book right here. And yet man rejects it. Among those things they reject, as I said, is the literal bodily resurrection, proving that Jesus is in fact the very Son of God, and that if He rose bodily from the dead, then He certainly was virgin born. But they don't want to accept that, because they say, oh, that's foolishness. That could never happen. And that's just not the truth. Not only do they reject, the world rejects creation and the Bible and the miracles of Christ, they reject the very deity of Christ. Reject the deity of Christ. You see, if they would accept the deity of Christ, the miracles of Christ would fall right in hand. But Jesus, in fact, was God, even though they may reject that. You see, they say that He was just a prophet, or He was just a martyr, or He was just a good example, but the fact of the matter is He lived a sinless life after being virgin born, having no sin in Him, and He went to the cross for you and for me. And that leads us to the next thing they reject, and that's the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. They reject this whole idea that one would die for another, and not only die for another, but one die for all, and that that would satisfy a holy God in heaven. There are many who accept the fact that Jesus was God that reject that thought. They say that religion must be something more. And every religion except biblical Christianity has one common thread. And I say this from time to time, and so you should know what that one common thread is. And that's their way to heaven, no matter what their concept of heaven is. Because the Hindu has a far different idea and concept of what lies in store in heaven for them than what you and I have. I don't understand a Hindu. They think that if they're really good, when they die, they'll come back again in another body and maybe be a little bit more wealthy, or maybe have a prettier wife or a better-looking husband that treats them a little bit better, that maybe they'll have a little better job, maybe they'll be a little bit better, a higher class of in society than they had in this life. That's what they have to look forward to, doing it all over again. Now, really think about it. I mean, if you're a little bit older and you wake up with the aches and pains like I do, you sometimes get this wishful thought that, man, I wish I was in my 20s again. But really think about this. How would you like to do it all over again? How would you like to go back and be born as a little baby again and go through childhood? Wasn't that a lot of fun? And then your teenage years, where just about everybody is awkward. Wouldn't you love to do that again? Because you wouldn't know what you know now. And you'd go through, that's what the Hindu looks forward to. And then when it gets really, really good, they think that all of a sudden they just kind of evaporate and lose all their personality and lose all their individuality. That's what a Hindu teaches. If you just break it down, they just evaporate. And that's heaven. How wonderful is that? Sorry, I'll take my mansion any day and be able to view that beautiful city we know as heaven or New Jerusalem. But that's their hope. But the way to get there is the same as the way that the Roman Catholic thinks they're going to get to the New Jerusalem, to heaven. It's a system of works. Every last man-made religion is a system of works. You see, in the human mind, that's what makes sense. If God is giving me something so good, then I have to do something to earn it. And so they reject this whole idea of a substitutionary death, that Jesus died in my place and there's nothing that I can do. And they reject that. But you see, that's a part of the gospel. An integral, fundamental part of the gospel. Using that word fundamental, if you haven't recognized it yet, these things that they reject that I've been preaching as a part of the gospel are the fundamentals of Christianity. And it goes beyond just being Baptist, but if any group is fundamental, it used to be that there were a number of groups, denominations that were fundamental. Today anymore, all you have left in fundamentalism are Baptists, and not all Baptists are fundamental. There's a few churches that are use the name Bible Church that still hold to the fundamentals, and that is it. Rejected by everyone else in this day and age. You see, they've rejected the wisdom of God for the wisdom of the world, which in essence is nothing more than foolishness. As it tells in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so they reject one dying for all. Now that includes the total depravity of man. They like to think that man has some good in him that will, if he just fans that divine flame enough, that good flame enough, they'll be okay and wind up in heaven. You know, I was thinking about where my parents dropped me and my brothers and sisters off at when we were kids for Sunday school, and how I never heard the gospel there. And I always wondered about that until several years after I was saved, I came across a little book that I was given when I went to that Sunday school, and it told me how I could get to heaven. It told me essentially I didn't have to worry about it, because Jesus died, now everybody gets to go to heaven. Rejects the total depravity of man, the fact that man is a sinner. They also reject the grace of God, that it takes God's grace, not our works, to get to heaven. Something else they reject. They reject creation. They reject they reject the scriptures, the Bible. They reject the miracles of Christ, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ. But they also reject the personal, literal, bodily return of Christ one day. Aren't you looking forward to that day? You see, I believe it's in our lifetime when we'll hear the Lord shout, we'll hear the trump of God, and we'll hear the archangel shout as well. That's going to be a good day. But you see, those in their wisdom say, well, Jesus died, and if he's not God, there's no way he can come back. I mean, he's dead and gone. Unless you're a Hindu, then he's already come back a bunch of times, and who knows where he is now. But Jesus is coming back. He came back the first time in love. When he comes back the next time, he'll be coming back in holiness. When he came the first time, he came as a Savior. When he comes back the next time, he'll come back as judge. When he came the first time, he came as a pauper, penniless. When he comes back the next time, he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, he came extending mercy. When he comes back the next time, he'll come back demanding justice, equity, and righteousness. When he came the first time, he came to die. When he comes back the next time, he'll come to rule. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb for sacrifice. When he comes back the next time, he'll come back as a lion of the tribe of Judah, requiring worship. When he came the first time, he came seeking a relationship. When he comes back the next time, he'll come back demanding obedience. You see, Jesus is coming back someday. And that's the problem that the wisdom of the world has. And why they reject all these things is they don't want to have a God that they have to answer to. Because they know if there's a God they have to answer to, they know that if they don't please Him, they'll suffer eternally for that. And you see, that's something else they reject. The eternal torment in the lake of fire. So many scoff at that today. Even those that would label themselves evangelical scoff at the thought of an eternal lake of fire. We realize it's not a pleasant thought to think. But Christ thought it. And He told us about it. And He warned us of it. And He even died so we might escape it. And so, when we consider the preaching of the cross, to you and to me, it's powerful. And it's what church is all about. The preaching of God's Word and uplifting the name of Christ and Him crucified for us and risen again and coming soon. But the world hears that message and they laugh. They hear that message and they scoff. They hear that message and say, oh, that ain't true. But we've got to continue to share that message and then trust that the Holy Spirit will convict their hearts in order that they might believe and escape eternal damnation. Because if we don't, they won't. Father, we thank You for Your Word and we thank You for the preaching of the cross that brought us to the point of salvation. Father, we know that preaching extends beyond the four walls of this church building, and that each one of us have a responsibility to go out into our area of influence, sharing that same gospel message that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day for their justification. And so, Father, help us to be faithful. Challenge our hearts to do that which pleases You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.